amen. It, as I said already, it's good to be saved. And it's a blessing to be with you this evening. I will tell you a little bit about myself just quickly. I always like to know the guy that's preaching to me is saved. Amen. And that's always a good start right there. That'll help. And have I done everything all right with this thing? All right, good deal. I got saved when I was 8 years old up in Ohio. I was raised in a Christian home. Thank God for that. And we weren't as faithful probably as we could have been or should have been, but we were in church and I heard the gospel. I can still remember as a little boy, we went to this Missionary Baptist church up there in Ohio. And we would leave out of church. They didn't have a baptistry there. And I think they always argued in business meetings over whether there should be an indoor baptistry or not. You know, all the important things that you fight about in church. But we would go down, and I'm glad they didn't have a baptistry because I got to see some of those outdoor baptisms as a little boy. And we go down there, and I remember taking those songbooks and that preacher going out and marking a spot in that river there. And we'd go out on this big rock, and there the church would stand there, and we'd sing, Shall We Gather at the River? And I remember people seeing adults cry, never understanding what that was all about. I thought, man, I wonder if they hurt themselves. I mean, as a kid, when you fall, you hurt yourself, you cry. And I couldn't understand why were adults crying, but people would be out there weeping, and people would be being baptized after they had called upon the Lord. And so those things began to deal with my heart. I can remember specifically my mom loved to watch Billy Graham on TV. And she'd be, I can remember specifically her sitting in the living room folding clothes and him being on those big TV specials or whatever where they were in some stadium. And whatever you think about his ministry, it doesn't matter to me. I know this, he did at one time preach the gospel.
Yes, sir.
And the power of salvation is in the message. And the power of the gospel is what saves men. But I remember there were stadiums full of 50,000, 60,000 people hearing that preaching. We can say amen right there. And I don't know if we could get 50,000 or 60,000 to do that today. But nevertheless, I remember one time catching one piece of a sermon he was preaching on TV as I went past the door where she was listening to Mr. Graham. And he was talking, he was preaching out of Luke 16 on the rich man in hell. And he said these words. He says, the rich man had a great memory. You know how he preached? And every time I'd go to bed at night, I'd think about, I'm going to remember this life when I die and go to hell. And that bothered me, the thought. A memory is one of the worst things in hell that a man will possess. And I remember thinking about that, and I got worried. I got concerned. I got troubled because the Spirit of God was dealing with my heart. And I remember in junior church, I asked a lady, I'd been thinking on it, I had learned. The first Bible verse I learned in vacation Bible school was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I began to think on those things and I finally asked, what would I have to do to get saved? And to get this storm calmed in my heart. I had a man ask me one time, he said, how old were you? I said, I was about 8. He said, you were 8 years old and you thought you had sin? I said, oh, I didn't think I had sin. I knew I had it. And I tell our folks at our church a lot of times, don't comfort away the Holy Ghost conviction on your little children. Let God work them over. And for some reason, other parents sometimes put blinders on and they think that their kids are okay until they're about 15 or something. And but anyway, I called upon the Lord and He saved me. And man, I remember the peace in my heart that day going home. And I followed the Lord in baptism. And it was many years later that I got into a good Bible-believing church. And I think it was Brother Mike Gibson that said, the Lord Jesus saved my soul, but the local church saved my life. And that's a good saying, because when I got under some Bible-believing preacher, that's when my life changed. Now, my life changed when I got saved. Don't misunderstand me. My destination certainly changed. But you get under that preaching and God begins to do a work. You get into the under the umbrella of that local church and God begins to direct and guide and do things. And when I was 27 years old, I got hooked up at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Carthage, Tennessee. And those were the greatest years of my life in church up there. Yeah, it's up there from here. Amen. And God called me to preach there and I was sent out of that church. And now I pastor in Danville, Kentucky at the Bluegrass Pike Baptist Church. I had nothing to do with the naming of that church. That is just the name of the road that the church is on. Some people have asked me about that, and so that's the deal. And I'm glad to be here tonight. And I know there's another preacher coming behind me. I will try to be sensitive to that. But I'd like you, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28 this evening. Acts chapter 28. It is a privilege to be here, and I thank God for the opportunity. Acts chapter 28, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And there's one beautiful thing, there's several wonderful things about this blessed old book I've got on the pulpit with me this evening. And one of the things that's amazing to me is how the Holy Ghost writes. Because He will tell you a story, a narrative of historical things. What we're about to read about, this is right after Paul, he's on this ship with there's 276 men on this ship. There's prisoners, there's soldiers. And you know the story, if you read your Bible in Acts 27, they have a shipwreck. And they make it to this island. And we're about to read about what happened when they got on that island. And what's amazing to me is many times that the Spirit of God, when He records history, when He writes a story, He'll write it in such a way that there are great truths hidden within the narrative of that history that He gives us. And so I'm going to try to pull some of those things out of here tonight. Let's look at Acts chapter 28, verse 1. The Scripture says, when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. That's a good picture of humanity. In the book of Revelation, the large groups of people are likened to waters. And the Bible says that water is an unstable thing. It sloshes from side to side. And all you got to do is watch, you know, a presidential race in America. And watch the sloshing of the water. These people first said, this guy's a murderer. And they looked for a great while and saw no harm come to him there in verse 6. And they changed their minds. And they said that he was a god. So he goes from a murderer to this guy's a god. Listen, he's neither. Public opinion is almost always wrong. Amen. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Let's pray one more time and ask the Lord to bless. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. God, thanking you for this opportunity to be together. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gathering together of the saints. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to hearts this evening. And Lord God, I pray you'd meet with us tonight. We thank you, God, for the singing, the congregation was singing. Lord, what a blessing. Just a blessing to be here. And I pray, God, that you would be pleased with all that takes place here this evening. God, please help me now to help these people. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I want to point out, first of all, in this story, that, you know, the Scripture says this. It says it is we draw closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the love of many shall wax cold. And there's a spirit of our age that is a very calloused, hard-hearted, and cold type of an atmosphere, even in the church house many times. And right here we see some heathen that could teach us a little something about Christian character, and they're not even saved people. It says the barbarous people, it says in verse 2, showed us no little kindness. It says they kindled a fire, they received us every one. It went on to talk about that they lodged us courteously. They were courteous people, kind people. I mean, I've been worried they were going to come out and try to eat us when they got there to the island. You don't know who's living on this island. And yet the Bible says these heathen, if you will, treated them courteously. Do you know in the Bible it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, there's just a simple Christian grace, a simple Christian quality that we're supposed to have. It simply says this to us, be courteous. You know something? I don't care what you know about the Bible. I'd like to see it affecting how you live. Amen. I want to know the Bible. But I hope what I know, amen, is going to make me a stronger follower of the Lord Jesus, that I might show Him to a lost and dying world. And all you got to do is be courteous. Man, my wife was putting me to shame today at the airport giving out gospel tracts. I'm sorry, you can rebuke me, preachers, later for this, but when I get nervous in an airport, okay? I'm on edge. Some of you may know why I get on edge when I'm in an airport. Amen. I've had some problems in those places before. We don't have time to get into all that tonight. But I just know that I get nervous and I'm wanting to get on board, make sure that everything's in line, make sure that, amen, everything's ready to go. And my wife is coming up and she's talking to, there's a line that's 6 miles long at Starbucks. You got to get your priorities in order when you go through the airport. So we had to get some coffee, amen. And so she comes up and I don't even know that, I can't even pronounce the name of the lady that's waiting on us. She said, that is a great name. How do you pronounce that? You know, and she was just courteous. And the lady told her how you pronounced it and you know, what the name meant. I would try something like that without seeing their name tag. And the guy would say, hey, it just says Dan. Oh, okay. You know, I mean, that's how I'd get egg on my face if I tried that. And after she is courteous to these people, she says, I give these out everywhere I go. I'd like you to read this. And they're wanting to turn down anywhere in these places. I'm talking about with people running everywhere, the lines long, people all in tents. Just a little bit of courteousness goes a long way. Because most people, amen, are hard and cold, critical, and in a hurry. And so I'm just saying, amen, courteousness is just about gone. We need to resurrect some of that. But I want to point out three things about Paul. Because Paul gets in on this kindness, this courteousness, this good spirit, if you will. Listen, Paul is our example. The Bible uses a word, the King James Bible uses a word that I like. It's the word ensample. Okay, and you know, I know people say, well, we just need to update something. No, don't touch anything. That's a great word. Because when you see in sample, okay, that word sample makes me, I know what that means. I think it's a better word than example. Because an in sample is, it means a sample of people. You know, Paul was a sample of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you go into Sam's Club, if you go in there, you go in those places. The reason I like to go to Sam's Club is because all throughout that place, amen, they're sitting around with samples. And my wife, you know, my wife can do all the shopping. I'm going with my kids. I'll tell them, you stay here. And then you come around the corner after I'm gone. Looks like we're not together. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. But you go up to those places where they got little samples. You know, they're out there. They got a little oven or something built into that table. And there's a lady standing there. And she's looking all courteous. And she's cooking some of those little pieces of sausage. Man, that's just wafting around those aisles. And you're going, but what is that? And they give you a little sample. Because you know what they want? They want you to like that so well that you'll take some of that home with you. Man, you get a bite of that. And I'm telling you, it'll pull you in. And they know what they're doing. And listen, you know something. You get a little taste of that. You say, now what is that? And they say, well, we got a freezer full of these right here. You can take this home. You can, if you sample, if you like it here, you'll love it at home. You know what the Christian is supposed to be? We're supposed to be a little taste. A little sample of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know something? The only sample of the Lord Jesus Christ that this lost world is going to get is through us. So when people get a little taste of your Christianity, what do they taste? Oh, I hope it's not that cold, stale stuff. I mean, you like crusty stuff, because I'm going to tell you something. If I walk by that sample station in Sam's Club and they hand me a little toothpick with some sausage on the end and it's raw and cold, I'm probably going to say, excuse me, let me see that trash can. Pooey. I'm going to say, I believe I'll pass on that. Thanks. Amen. When they get around us, if we're not a sample, amen, of Jesus Christ, why would we expect anybody to get interested in what we have or interested in who He is? If when they sample us, we're just as sour, just as stale, just as cold. Hey, man, it's people who don't know the Lord. They say Paul was a sample. You say, yeah, he was. Because notice in verse 3, look at this. The Bible says when Paul, actually look at verse 2. It says that these barbarous people who were being kind and courteous, it says they kindled a fire. Now that seems like a small thing, but that's a blessing. These people have been in the water. It's raining, if I understand right, if I've read that right. I mean, it's cold. I mean, here they come. And so there's nothing worse when you're in the rain. If somebody get a fire started, that's a blessing because that's going to dry you off. It's going to warm you up. It's going to minister to you. And so the Bible says here that these barbarous people begin to, they received everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. It's cold and rainy. And it says they're kindling a fire. Well, look what Paul does. Now, Paul's been in the water. Paul's been on the ship. He gets to the land. Now, you know what? I'll guarantee you, I've got a mental picture in my mind of what's going on here. And I see a lot of people huddling up together under the trees, trying to get up out of the rain, maybe. But I see Paul, who's wet and cold, and he says, I'm going to lend a hand. And he helped build this fire. Because the Bible says in verse 3, Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. So you know what Paul is looking to do? Paul is looking to get busy being a blessing.
Amen. Oh yeah.
Paul wants to, listen, I love his preaching, and that's what God used to save men. But boy, there's something about Christians, amen, who just have a good spirit, amen, even in the midst of a troublesome time. Listen, they've had shipwreck, they're cold, they're wet, it's raining, and yet Paul has a mind to help out here and say, you know, rather than just sitting there and let somebody wait on me, somebody minister to me, I'm going to get involved and I'm going to try to help this thing. And I guarantee you, that spoke highly of this man to those people on that island. Amen. He was a worker. Paul, listen, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So he's an example, a sample of the Lord Jesus, because I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus Christ had shown up on that island, I believe he'd been doing the same thing. Now, here's the thing. The Lord Jesus said this. And I think if there's one word that Brother Ralph taught me in preacher's classes there at Cornerstone, and something that still echoes in my mind, if you had to get one word to describe the life of the Christian, it ought to be this word: others. Others. The scripture says, Jesus speaking, he says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. You know what I've noticed in 8.5 years of being a pastor of American Christian people? The happiest, most joy-filled people in your church are people that are busy serving others and ministering to others. The most sour, swelled up, cold, troublemaking people you'll ever meet will be people that are all the time concerned about themselves and concerned about everything and how it went for them. Listen, you can have a man walk out of a church service and say, man, that was a blessing. The singing was good. The preaching was just what I needed. Man, it was good to see so-and-so in church. And they leave with a blessing. And listen, there can be another man leave the same service and say, well, I'll tell you what, that choir, boy, they missed it today. That preacher, he's preached that before. I knew that illustration. I've heard it 4 times in the last 6 years. I don't know. I ain't really getting fed here much anymore. Now, you know what? That's the same service, but 2 different mindsets. And the people that are concerned about others are going to be the ones that are going to be Christ-like. They're going to be the ones that strengthen the hands of that local church. Paul is ministering in the midst of some trouble here. Listen, he is showing, you know what the Bible says? It says to use hospitality without grudging.
Amen.
What the scripture says, it says fervent charity. Charity and hospitality. That word hospitality, when you write it out, it looks like the word hospital with an I-T-Y on the end of it. What do they do with hospitality? And when you're in the hospital, they're waiting on you. They're ministering to you. They're trying to nurse you back to health, if you will. And listen, in the church house, there ought to be some hospitality. There ought to be some... Listen, that Jesus Christ went about doing good, the Bible says. Hey, I believe that when he was dying in agony on the cross in John chapter 19, he still has his mind on others. Because he looks down at Mary, and he says this. He says, woman, behold thy son. And he says, son, behold thy mother, talking to the apostle John. Do you know what he was doing? It says, from that day forward, John took Mary into his home, and he looked after her. Obviously, Joseph, the Lord's stepfather, was gone. He was dead at that time. Jesus, in his agony, while he's dying, is thinking about, I want to be sure that my mom is taken care of, my earthly mother. What's the point? The point is he's thinking about others even while he is dying in agony with our sins in his own body on the tree. He's still thinking about others. He says that the servant is not greater than his Lord. And so listen, if he thought of others, we ought to be thinking about others. And we're in the church, amen. If you want to be a sample of Jesus Christ, you ought to start ministering to people. I think about a brother-in-law of mine. One time when he first got in church, I remember I would get embarrassed around the brother sometimes. We stayed one time in Louisville at somebody's home and got up next morning, come down the steps, and we had left our shoes there on the right by the door on the floor mat thing. He got up before any me and my preacher brothers had woke up. He came downstairs, got our shoes, and buffed them, polished them before breakfast. And I said, brother, I said, what'd you do to my shoes? He said, I wanted to get up. He said, I wanted to buff the preacher's shoes. I'm talking about a man that's my age. I'm not talking about my son that's 11. I'm talking about a man that was my age. He said, he goes, it's a blessing. He goes, I want to be a blessing to the men of God. Boy, I want to do this. Polishing, just being a blessing to others. And that guy, everybody loves to be around him. He's a blessing. Everywhere he goes, whatever he does, he's just a blessing. He's always got his eyes open. How can I help somebody and be a blessing to somebody? He's a true sample of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was helping build this fire so he'd be a blessing to somebody else. Amen. And you'll be surprised how that being a blessing to somebody will sometimes the hecklers and the ones that are not interested in what we have to say will get interested when they see somebody showing some Christ-like concern and compassion for it. I know of a street preacher. One day he would go down to this courthouse and he would get heckled by this man. I don't know if the guy was homeless. He was a poor man, but he'd come around and he was just a violent heckler. I'm talking about vile with his mouth, blasphemous in the thing he said to this preacher. And the preacher had a little box he'd be standing on. He'd be preaching at his lunch hour in front of this courthouse. And this guy was always coming around and being a problem. And he prayed, Lord, what can I do for this man? Well, he noticed that the man had some old shoes that were just tore up. And I mean, you could see the socks through them. There was holes in them. And he guessed what size shoe that man wore. And he got a brand new pair of shoes. And he bought a couple of ham sandwiches and had them in a bag that day. And he's out there preaching. Well, here comes the guy and he's pointing and he's cursing. And he jumps down. He says, hey, I'm glad you're here. He goes, have a seat on this park bench. That guy looked at him like, what's he doing? And he sat down. He got those shoes out and he said, and he got down at his feet. I think I read something about that in John 13 sometime. And he pulled those old shoes off, those smelly old shoes down there, the feet of that old dirty, heckling, vile, filthy man. And he put those fresh shoes on his feet. And he says, that's a good fit. Does that feel all right? God said, well, yeah, feels good. And he says, those are yours. And he says, I know you like ham, don't you? And they said, well, yeah, I'd eat a ham sandwich. And he gave him his lunch. He says, you sit here while I preach. That guy never heckled him another day. And he'd come down, he'd sit, listen to him, and he'd encourage people, listen to what this guy's got to say. You say, what is that? That's just being a blessing. Oh, but listen to me. We see here Paul, he was simply gathering sticks and going to help lay them on the fire, the Bible says. But then look what happens in verse 3. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. In typology, what's a snake in the Bible picture? A serpent, a viper, the devil. Can I tell you something, church? When you start serving the Lord and you start being a blessing to others, I'm going to tell you what you can guarantee is going to happen. You're going to get hit right in the middle of being a blessing. Paul picks up these bundles of sticks. He's on his way over here. He's shaking them off in the fire. And this viper leaps out of the heat. He's been awakened, whatever the right word is. And he fastens on Paul's hand. I heard a preacher on the radio, Brother Fuller, saying he wasn't sure. He couldn't figure out how Paul lived through this. So he had to make an excuse for the Bible. And he says, well, Paul shook him off before he could actually put the venom in. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says he fastened and he hanged. There's only two things on a snake that can be fastened, that they can fasten onto something and hang by. And it's not their feet and it's not their hands. It's called fangs. Okay, and so the reason he lived, because he was an apostle. I read something about an apostolic commission in Mark chapter 16. So I think Paul's got it all covered. But the point is this, there's a typology here that the devil will be sure that you get attacked and that you get hurt and that you get nailed, that you get bit while you're trying to be a blessing and an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people say, preacher, I don't understand. I started serving the Lord and it seemed like everybody got mad at me. It seemed like people started getting on me and I got hit more often. Amen. You ought to expect that because you cannot do right and get by. He got bit when he was trying to be a blessing. And I'm going to tell you that God will make sure that if we're in His army that we're going to get wounded. Wounded soldiers are experienced soldiers. And you know something, you got to make up your mind that you're going to go on for God even when you get wounded and you get hurt. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. Only the people that get hurt like this are the people who are doing something. Those are the ones, because you know, the devil wants to slow down. He wants to stop the saints that are making progress for the cause of the Lord Jesus. And so he's going to go after those that are trying to be a blessing to others. I mean, can you imagine Paul saying, what did I ever do to deserve this? He doesn't do that. But you know, it's like the story was told of in the Civil War. They said that there was a cook for General Robert E. Lee. And it was a black man. And he wanted to get in to see General Lee. And they said General Lee would tell this story for years after the war. And just horse laugh about this. But there's so much truth in it. They finally got that man. He said, send that man in. They said he was nervous. He was just wringing his hat when he come in there. And he's all kind of, you know, just intimidated in the presence of this great general. And he said, how can I help you, sir? And he says, I needed to talk to you about something. He said, are you a part of the Army of Northern Virginia? He said, yes, sir. He goes, how long you been in this Army, son? He said, two and a half years, sir. He said, have you been shot yet? And he said, no, sir, I've not been shot. He goes, you've been in my Army for 2.5 years. He was giving him a hard time. So you've been in my Army for 2.5 years, and how have you managed not to get shot? And that black cook looked at him and said, well, sir, he said, I stays back where you generals stay. The point is this. You get on the back lines, you're probably not going to get wounded. You get out front, you're going to get hurt. And the Lord's going to see to it. Because you know what I have found out? That sometimes He allows these attacks so that it gives us an opportunity to put into play what He's taught us from the Scriptures. Now, it's easy, amen, to read some things, you know, over there where He talked about, you know, when thou art reviled, He reviled not back. And when He was threatened, He threatened not, but He commended everything into the Lord's hands. Now, it's easy to read that and say, amen, that's our Lord, that's right. But listen, that the Bible says that was our example to follow. So you know what? The only way you can follow that example is if the Lord allows some of these things into your life that are a satanic attack, their discouragement, their wounds, whatever you want to call them. When you're right in the middle of serving the Lord, you're going to get bit, but it's an opportunity, amen, to keep following the Lord and learn how to play hurt, amen, and to fight hurt and to go on for God until He comes and bandages you up and helps you on and makes you stronger, amen, because you got through that thing.
Amen.
Acting. And responding like a Christian.
Amen.
We really don't, in America, we really don't know what it is to be persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, typically, what do you have complaints about? Well, it's complaints about the nursery. It's complaints about the air conditioning units. It's complaints about, boy, the brought up that air is really hitting me right here on this pew. Well, amen, move!
Yeah,
you're sitting underneath the vent. Are we supposed to get up and adjust this thing for you? I mean, these are the things that we hear about. I mean, how come it's getting a little quiet in here right now? Who's been complaining about the air vents? I don't know. I've got this stuff's in my notes. I didn't talk to Brother Fallor on the way over from the airport. I just know what Christians complain about. They complain about, well, somebody didn't shake my hand, or so-and-so was staring at me. You know, the Bible speaks of evil surmisings.
Yeah.
And isn't it amazing that the Bible doesn't call it positive surmising? Because nobody positively surmises. For instance, nobody comes in and sits down on one side of the church and looks over and says, honey, you see that woman? She keeps staring at me. I bet she's been praying for us all week. That's not what people think. It's always evil. I don't know what their problem is. You know. I don't know why, you know, and it's like, and that's how that stuff gets started. And we think we're suffering for the Lord, and it's really just stuff that we've created on our own. But I'm telling you, if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, He's going to be sure that you get bit from time to time. So how are you supposed to handle it? Well, look at what Paul did. The Bible says there that this viper leaps out of the heat, fastens on his hand. Look at verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. You know what most of these things we ought to do as believers in churches? Is just shake it off.
Amen.
Just shake it off.
Right.
It's not that big a deal.
Amen.
Because if you don't, I'm going to tell you something. You know what? When snakes bite like that, when the serpent bites, you know what it does? It puts venom into your bloodstream. And I'm going to tell you, if you will not shake off some of this stuff that the devil's going to be sure that you get hit with, then listen, you're going to swell up. Listen, they watched, they looked, verse 6, to see when he would have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. There's people that I've watched walk in, and I want to walk up to them in the lobby and I want to say, brother, I want to shake their hand and I want to say, how's the swelling?
Yes!
Because there's been some serious swelling going on with you, and you haven't got a blessing in this place for 6 months. And it's not because the Word of God's not been preached, not because there's not some good people here, but you got bit somewhere along the way, and you're a mad, you didn't shake it off, and you just let it hang there, and it filled you up with all this venom, and now you're swelled up, and you're about ready to die. Boy, there's nothing worse than Baptist dying in the pew. Swelled up over nothing. Listen, the Bible says, listen, we can't allow the devil to inject anger and irritability into us. Listen, we can't be bitter. We can't hold grudges. We can't have this strife and envy. You know, it's a simple thing that was pointed out to me. But listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it defines biblically, if y'all still believe the Bible, it defines what carnality is. It's strife, envy, pride, and all that stuff. And that's the stuff, that's the venom that the devil uses to destroy and to stop the work of God.
That's right.
But Paul just shook it off. If you won't shake it off, listen, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, just some good practical stuff, it says that bitterness, it takes root. And the Scripture says it springs up. Listen, something that springs up grows quickly. And then it says this, and many are defiled thereby. When you get poisoned, you might end up poisoning somebody else. But Paul just shook it off. He shook it off. He didn't let it bother him. He went on. And I'm just going to tell you that there's a lot of things we just need to shake off. It's just not the end of the world. I'm telling you, I'm learning. I never pastored a church until I pastored in Danville, Kentucky. And I thank God for good men of God that I've been able to call and say, I need some help. What do I do here? How do you handle this? And searching the Scriptures and asking God, I need wisdom here. I want to help these people. But boy, listen, the Scripture talks about people that oppose themselves. These are not people that are lost, I don't believe. As 2 Timothy chapter 2, their greatest enemy is themselves. They oppose themselves. And you can watch from afar as a pastor. You watch them destroying themselves and their family and their friends. And you're saying, over what? Listen, that undercurrent of whatever may be going on between the brethren sometimes, it carries on for years. And when you finally get people to sit down, they can't even remember what got it started. You know why? Because they let that thing hang on them. And when the devil threw that thing on, they didn't shake it off. Paul shook it off. And he didn't swell up and he didn't die.
Amen.
And can I tell you lastly, that these people, the world, look who was watching on, it was the heathen. They are watching to see what's going to happen. You know, one of the things, enemy in my heart as much as anything, is the thought of people do not understand the magnitude of being upset with the church. I'm talking about saved people. And delivering that news to unsaved people. Because that might be enough for them to stumble over into hell. And you know something, I tell people all the time, I wouldn't care if the church was split in six ways and some lost man asked me, how's it going out there? I'd say, it's a blessing.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Right.
I mean that. Because there's a lost world that's watching. Yeah. Look at verse 6. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, I'm going to tell you something. The world's going to observe for a great while.
Yeah.
They're going to watch and see how you handle strife and trouble, heartache, sorrow, tribulation. They're watching us. Remember what we're supposed to be? A sample of Jesus Christ. But listen, if you get bit and you allow that poison, listen, when they sample you, they're going to sample something poisonous. But Paul shook it off and they looked a great while and they changed their minds. Now, they were wrong about changing their minds, but the point is this. People are observing us and how we deal with adversity. I love one of my favorite passages in the book of Mark is in chapter 6. When John the Baptist was about to be beheaded by Herod over his manipulative wife, Herod knew better. He was effeminate. We talked a little bit about that today. He was effeminate and he let that woman control him in a situation that he knew this is the wrong thing to do. But what's amazing is he had that Baptist preacher killed, and yet he says, the Bible says that he had observed John the Baptist and had done many things because of him. He knew he was holy and he knew he was just. And even though he told that soldier, go down there and bring that man's head up on a platter, it grieved him and it haunted him. Amen. When he heard about Jesus Christ, he said, John has come back from the dead. In other words, John's testimony, you know what John had done? The only correspondence, if you will, or interaction that he had with Herod that I'm aware of in the Bible is when he rebuked him publicly for his adultery. He said, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. That's why that woman was mad. But that man knew that that preacher told the truth. And he observed and he watched him after he'd heard that. And he says, this man is a man of God. And so he was grieved that day that he put him to death. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't respond properly to trouble, to sorrow, to the attacks of the devil, then I'm going to tell you something, you're going to lose your influence. Amen. Oh, let me tell you something. After you get born again, one of the greatest things you have at your disposal is a good testimony.
Right.
Your testimony carries weight. It carries influence.
Yes. Right.
Think about Lot. You know what he lost? He lost a lot of things. One of those was he lost his influence with his own family. When he came in there and said, hey, I'm telling you something, we got to get out of here. God's going to drop, this place is going to look like Hiroshima tomorrow. And it says that he seemed to them as one that mocked.
Yeah.
You got to be kidding me, old man. Well, you're the one that brought us down here. You're the one that's always talking about Uncle Abraham, what a fanatic he is, staying up there away from this place in tents, and you brought us down here and give us this nice house that we live in. You know, and you've already said that Abraham was, you know, well, we're saved, but, you know, we've got liberty. And Abraham's a legalist. And so now it's time, man. Judgment day's come. And he comes in and says, oh, please listen to me. And his family's laughing at him and saying, man, you ain't got no influence over us. Come on, you taught us not to believe this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And he had to leave them there to burn up with those sodomites down in that city. So I'm telling you, your influence matters. Paul's influence on this island, if you will, they watched. And when they saw that he could handle a direct attack, they invited him in. In fact, when they left, it says they laded us with such things as were necessary. In other words, they loaded them down with stuff. Take with them.
Right.
And I'm telling you, you don't understand the influence that you have. And you know something I think of? I think about this, preacher, and I'm done. One day it dawned on me because there's so much going on as a preacher in services, as you're learning as a young preacher like myself. A lot of times you come in and you're thinking about other things and you're not thinking about the little people in that church. But boy, one Sunday morning, I stand here and I felt somebody come up and hug my leg. And I looked down and there was a little person standing there and they said, "Hey, preacher." And it dawned on me, these kids think, right or wrong, they think I'm something. And if I don't respond right, they're watching. And it's going to affect them if Pastor Altop follows the way of the flesh or quits on God or train wrecks himself through foolishness. That's going to affect them. I remember one mama come to me. She had a little five-year-old little girl. And she came up. She said, "I want to tell you this." She goes, "We were in Kroger the other day. And my little girl," she goes, "we were going down the aisle." And she said, "Mama, I want that notebook right there." She says, "What do you need a notebook for?" She said, "I need a pen too." She says, "Because I want to write down every time Pastor Altop says something spectacular." I was all proud of myself. I told that to Brother Farley. And he said, "Did you tell that little girl that an index card would do suffice?" Oh, the preachers have a way of helping you. Yeah, Brother Farley's got the gift of helps. But here's what I know. I know that, amen, we have influence over other people. And trials are going to come. Attacks are going to happen. Heartaches. Trouble, false accusations, all those things. That's going to happen right in the midst of trying to be a blessing. But what you got to do is you got to shake it off.
Yeah.
Got to go on for God. Because you know something, especially, hey, if you've got influence, Dad, you've got influence over your family. Preachers, you got influence over your church. I mean, we've all got some area of influence. And in closing, I think of how that if we keep the morale up, that'll keep the morale of others up. I love that story about General Armistead at Gettysburg. And on the third day, he knew what was coming. It was not going to be pretty. And Armistead is walking through that line of woods. I got to go there last spring and stand there where those men were laying out in that line of trees before they stepped out and headed toward those Union lines across a mile and a quarter of open field into cannon fire and a Union army that was entrenched behind a wall. And they knew what they were fixing to do at 2:00. And General Armistead was walking back and forth among all of those troops, trying to keep the spirit up. And they said when they got out there and they started to cross, he said, "Up, men, and to your posts." He goes, "And today, remember, you're from old Virginia." And they got out there and they started in that line across that field into cannon fire and musket fire and all of the things that they had going on. And they said as they were going, there were big holes being knocked out of those men and they would make up that hole and keep walking. And they said as they got about halfway across the field that General Armistead took his hat off, pulled his sword out, and he put that sword up underneath that hat and he held it up like this in front of those men. And man, when he got out there in front of them with that hat, they could key in on that hat. And they said, "There's our general. He's leading us on. And we're going to keep going. We're going to keep going." Can I tell you something? That was just a temporal, physical type war that was fought. But I'm going to tell you something. I think of our great captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He went to hell and back for us. Amen. He took our hell for us. Amen. And he says, "Listen, this battle's already won, but I'm going to put you on your post." And listen, he gets out front and says, "I'll lead the charge. Just follow in close." Amen. And we're going on and we're going home.
Amen.
I'm telling you something. Just stay in the fight and shake off some of this excess stuff. It just doesn't matter. Amen. Keep on for God because there are people that are watching and I want to have a strong influence in these last days, these last hours before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds to catch us out of here. Amen. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, he said, will he find faith on earth? I know the context of that, but listen, I sure want to be walking in faith, amen, when he gets here. I want to be found, amen, in the fight when the captain gets here to check on us and call us out. I hope you do too. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word. And I sure thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Lord, help me and help us to be faithful, Lord, until you come to get us. And Lord, I pray you'd strengthen the things that remain. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be like Paul. Lord, to have a desire to be a blessing to others, even in small things. Lord, help us to be courteous and kind and a good sample of what you would have us to be. Lord, help us to shake off a lot of this stuff, God, that troubles us. Lord, that our influence might be used of thee. And God, I pray you'd bless this church. Thank you for this time now in Jesus' name.